If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
What is your mission? What does God want you to do? Today, in about 6.5 hours, there'll be a football game played called the Super Bowl. It'll be watched by 120 million people in the United States and all over the world. A 30-second commercial will cost over $5 million. Those men have one mission in mind, and that is to win that game at all costs. Some of those men will play hurt, broken, concussions, whatever it takes to win the mission, to beat the other team, to be Super Bowl champions. And I'm here today to tell you that we have a greater call than that. Our call is not to be Super Bowl champions. Our call is to be the champion of champions. Because we serve a God that reigns and rules over the entire earth. Whether you're a football fan or a soccer fan, it makes no difference. Jesus Christ is a world fan. He's concerned about everyone in this world. That's why we as a church, we take this week off to just focus in on missions. We've been doing mission work for over 32 years now, me and my wife. We first got our mission call by a young lady. Her name was Ruth Pino. Her and her husband poured missions into me and my wife. And when I got off that plane from Chile that day, I knew that God had placed the plan in my life and a call. And I could never look back. Sister Ruth, I thank you. And if you got, you want to know anything about missions, don't ask me. Ask the expert. She sits here every week in our church service. This woman breathes missions. She teaches it. She loves the Lord. And if you have any questions, you ask her. But my question for you today is, what is your mission? What has God called you to do? We all have a mission, whether you believe it or not. When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, you have a mission. God has a special call in your life. He didn't save you. He didn't die on the cross so you could sit back and wait for the gospel bus to come and pick you up and take you to heaven. Because I'm telling you right now, if you're waiting for that bus and you're doing nothing, you know what's going to happen? That bus is going to pass you by. You're going to be left behind. Because God has called you for a good work. And the work is to be a soul winner for Him. So what is your mission today? What has God called you to do? Today we're going to look in the Bible, Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at a man named Philip. A man that God used mightily in the Lord's work. Now it didn't start off that way. Acts chapter 6. But God began to use this young man. Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. And there arose a complaint against the Hebrew Jews by the Hellenistics, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who you may appoint over this business. But we ourselves will continue to be devoted to prayer and to the ministering of the word. And the scene and the say in place a priest pleased them and the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procius, Nicar, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the numbers of disciples grew greatly in Jerusalem. And a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. So if God has called us, if God has placed a mission on our hearts and on our lives, what does it take to fulfill the mission? How do we get there? Those football players that are playing today, they know how to get to the Super Bowl. It takes dedication, it takes work. In the weight room, you got to learn the plays, you got to play hardest, you got to beat the other team. But what does it take for us to do the mission that God has called us to do? What does it take? I believe the key is found in verse 3. Philip, a deacon, just like Horace, a deacon. And what was his calling at first? To wait on tables. And the first thing that he needed in his life to be used by God, he said he had to be a man of good reputation. In other words, his walk had to match his talk. A lot of times, God really can't use us because we live holy and righteous lives on Sunday, and then when Monday rolls around, we act like little devils. We say things we shouldn't say. We look at things we shouldn't look at. We do things we shouldn't do. And you wonder why God can't use you. It's because your reputation, your walk is not consistent. Your walk is not accurate with the Word of God. And I'm telling you today that if you're going to be used by God, you have to be the same type of person in this building as you're on the outside. And if you're not, you need to get your act together. Because God can never use you if you're that type of person. You're called, but the James says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. In other words, you say one thing and you do something else. Philip was the type of guy, as we read about him in the Bible, he was the type of man that had a good reputation. That's why he was chosen. The disciples could count on him to do whatever it took to take care of these widows. So they chose Philip. And if you want God to choose you, you've got to learn how to walk the walk and talk the talk. And your life has to be the same Monday through Monday. Just don't worry about Sunday. Sunday, we got that down, right? We come to church, we dress up, we look good. I got my new suit on today. But what happens tomorrow? When somebody gets in your face and begins to curse you out, what do you do? Do you give them a hard answer back? Or do you give them the love of God? Your reputation must be upright in all situations. I remember a young man that used to come to this church. He had all kinds of potential. He wanted to be a youth pastor. He went off to Bible school and he came back, and I believe God was really going to use him. But he had a problem. His problem was he was unreliable. He would tell you, I'll be there on Friday. I'll help out with the youth. And then Friday would come along, and you know what? He would never show, never call. And when you ask him, what happened to you on Friday? He would say, well, you know, I got busy. I got hanging out with my friends. And when you tried to correct them, he would be offensive. And when he didn't get the job as being the youth pastor, he was very offended. And the reason he didn't get it is because he was unreliable. Who knows? Can you imagine this morning, I didn't show up. Just take it. Everybody goes, praise God. That would be a great idea. Do you think Pastor Tim would ever ask me again to preach up here? asked me to preach up here, and I didn't show, didn't call. But see, I'm reliable. I'm here today. Whether you like it or not, I'm here today. Amen? Not too many amens now. Come on now. Don't get too excited about that. But see, we all need to hear these words. When Jesus talks about the servants, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Philip didn't stay waiting on tables because he was faithful in the little things, and God raised him up. God has a mission for you way beyond your capability. That day I got off that plane in 1987, I had no idea what God was going to call me to do. But God saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And believe me, when God touches your life, he can take you just like you are, and he can make something beautiful out of your life. So you got to be a man and a woman of good reputation. Let the Lord lead you. And you got to be faithful with the little things. I remember a few years ago, we were at a pastor conference, and we had this man give his testimony. He was from Tennessee. He was an ex-con. And he said what really saved his whole life was every week a pastor would come to the prison and witness to him, talk to him. He got saved. He got born again. And the pastor said, "Well, you're going to be out in about 4 years. Start taking Bible classes. And when you get out, you're going to be on my staff." Well, so he began to take his Bible classes in prison. And when he got out of prison, the pastor was faithful to his word. And he said, here's your job description. I'm going to put you on my staff. You're going to clean the bathrooms. You're going to clean the church. You're going to cut the grass." And at first, the young man said, he was a little taken back. He was thinking, "I thought I was going to preach. I thought I was going to teach. I thought I was going to do something great in the church." But he humbled himself. He cut the grass. He cleaned the bathrooms. He cleaned the church. He painted the walls. Fixed the roof. And it wasn't too long after that the pastor gave him a Sunday school class. And then he gave him the youth. And then he let him preach on Sundays. And after about 3 years, the pastor said, "Time's up. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 4 families from our church. We're going to move you to the other side of the city. We're going to plant a church. You're going to be the pastor." And today, that pastor has the largest Assembly of God church in Tennessee. Because he was faithful in the few things, the small things. And if you're faithful in the small things, God will elevate you. We have a couple in this church. Her name is Madge and Rick. They are faithful to the food ministry. Aren't they? They go way beyond. I saw her the other day cutting grapes in half. Who would do that? Am I a baby? Am I going to get choked on a grape? But see, they do everything excellent, way beyond. And man, I tell you, when they went to the mission field with us 4 or 5 months ago, man, I thought I was in heaven. I mean, they prepared the meals. It was on time, which is very unusual when you go on the mission field, right? Oh, yeah, right. Get very hungry, get very mad, don't we? But I mean, they had it right on time, the greatest meal ever. They were on budget. They didn't spend more money than they had to. And it was awesome. Even the cut up grapes were okay. They are faithful in what God has called them to do. See, we all can't preach. We all can't be a missionary. But we need to be faithful in what God has called us to do. Faithful in the children's church. Faithful in the nursery. Faithful in ushering. Whatever the church needs, you need to volunteer. You need to say, "Here am I, Lord. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to wait on tables just like Philip did." And God used him like a great and mighty servant. And one day he became known not as Philip the server. He became Philip the evangelist. A great and mighty man of God. What's the next thing we need? And this is the most important thing. If you don't listen to anything else I say, because here's how it works in church. You only remember about 10% of what I say. So here's your 10%. I want you to get a hold of this, because this is the most important. You've got to be full the Spirit. If you're going to be used by God, you've got to be full of the Spirit. You've got to be one of those tongue-talking, Holy Ghost, on-fire Christians if God's really going to use you. I need to get no amens out of that one. When I first got saved, I was born and raised in a Pentecostal church. I've seen it all. I've seen people hanging from the chandeliers, jumping over pews. And when I got saved, I said, Lord, I am not going to be like those. I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to be calm. I'm going to be cool. I'm going to be collected. We had a lady in our church. Her name was Gracie Moon. Here's her daughter right back there. People would be slain in the Spirit. I would move up to the front row just waiting for her to step on somebody. Because she could get on one side, start dancing in the Spirit, eyes closed, and she would miss every person. I'm thinking, how can she do that? Her eyes are closed, and she's dancing around the people, praying for them that they receive the Holy Ghost. We serve a great and mighty God. You may say, well, all I need, because this is what I said when I first got saved, all I need my Bible, I need a good teacher. I'm here today to tell you that you need a lot more than that. We have a great teacher. We have Pastor Tim here. You have your Bible. It only takes you so far. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And next month, is he coming? In May, you need to be here for every service. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, if you're not one of those tongue-talking, on-fire, Holy Ghost Christians, I invite you to just taste and see what the Lord is good. Because I'm one of those. I'm a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, born-again, tongue-talking Christian. I can't help it. I didn't ask for it. I believe me, I didn't ask for it. The Lord gave me the Holy Spirit anyway, because he knew I needed it. I was so shy, I would never get in front of a group and say anything. I couldn't teach a Bible school class. I couldn't teach the little kids downstairs. I was terrified to be in front of anybody. But when the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, guess what? All those fears left me. And when Philip got full of the Holy Ghost, you know what happened to Philip? He went from serving tables to serving people in other countries. And I'm here today to tell you, you're in a Pentecostal church. Every believer needs to be full of the Spirit. And when you look at that full of the Spirit, we need to refill it over and over again. Just because you got filled 30 years ago and never felt the Holy Spirit once again, you need it. Now, you may hate me after the sermon. I don't really care. You can't cut my salary. You don't pay me. The Lord pays me. And this is what I did. Because we had a guy here he came to our church. His name was the Pittmans. He played the trombone, did all that, sang all these Holy Ghosts. I didn't really want to come to those meetings. I thought they were way too long and way too loud. And he came to our church years ago. I was probably about maybe 21, 20 years old. He said, listen, here's how it works. The Holy Ghost comes on people differently. You don't have to be shouting and carrying on, dancing up and jumping on the pews. But the Lord tells you to do that. You do it. Because somebody needs it. I don't know why they need it, but somebody in this church needs it. And we were just sitting on the front pew. And he said, I'm going to just pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. But before you do that, I want you to go home. I want you to read everything you can read about Peter in the Gospels. The great and mighty Peter and his life in the Gospels reads like an EKG. Up, on fire for Jesus, down. Up, walking on water, boom, down. Sink. Up, praying for the sick, they're getting all healed, down. Up, fire for God, cutting people's ears off. I mean, he's ready to die for Jesus. Wasn't he? Amen, he was. He was ready to die for Jesus. He pulled that knife out. That servant, his ear went whoop. Off it went. hours later, a little servant girl said, "Hey, you were with him." What did Peter do? "I don't even know the man." He cursed and swore, terrified. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, now you read Peter in Acts, totally different guy. I mean, totally different. Stood up in front of the 2,000 and said, "Hey, guess what? You guys killed Jesus. You guys are in trouble. Only way to get to heaven is through Jesus." Told them right to their face. They put him in prison. They tried to shut him up. They beat him up. But you couldn't quiet Peter any longer because he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Church, you just begin to read your word. You read about Peter before and after. And you know what? After I read that, I realized I want the Peter after. I want to be able to walk on water and not sink. I want to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I want to see when they try to persecute me, I want to be able to stand in front of them and say, "Listen, I don't care what you do to this body, I'm still serving Jesus." And without the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you right now, you can never stand on your own two feet. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, see, I don't preach that when I go to these Baptist churches. But here at Assemblies of God, Harvest Church, I'm free to talk about the Holy Spirit. And when I go to some of those churches, I talk about the Holy Spirit too. I don't care. They don't pay my salary. You know, we're going to fire me. I'm not coming back anyway. So, what difference does it make? You know? But see, the Holy Spirit will give you power. He'll give you direction. He'll give you boldness. How many people need that? I need it. I need it. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We have a man in our church. His name is Billy. Every Sunday after church, almost every Sunday, he goes to the McDonald's. Not because he likes Happy Meals, but he goes there to minister the Word of God to those that are down and out. Almost every Sunday, you can find him at the McDonald's. I'm going to Outback. He can go to McDonald's. I want to minister to people at Outback. But he goes there because he knows a lot of those people don't have any money. They have no hope. They have no future. And he goes there and tries to lift those people up almost every Sunday. Why does he do that? Because that is the mission that God has placed on his life. He cannot do it. He has to do it. And see, when God calls you, and he calls every one of us to lay down our lives, to pick up our cross, and to follow him, that's the call. Either you're in or you're out. That's what the Lord Jesus wants. Are you in? Are you with me? Or are you against me? You need the Holy Spirit. What's the third thing that we need? We need wisdom. Wisdom. What is the definition of wisdom? It's the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The third thing that these deacons needed, they needed wisdom. That's why they were chosen. They were men full of wisdom. Why? Because they had to discern from what was good and what was evil. We live in a world today that calls evil good and good evil, right? I mean, I can't believe some of the stuff they want to pass. Up in New York State where they passed that law, where you could have the baby being born and say, "Okay, I don't like that baby." That is evil. Now, who votes for that? Who votes for that? Even our own governor in Virginia, he said pretty much the same thing. We want to make the mother comfortable, make the baby comfortable. Comfortable. We want to keep the baby alive. That's what I thought we did as doctors. And then we'll let them choose. Choose what? Who gives anybody the right to kill a little infant? And if you think, you don't think that's Here's what I want you to do. Next time your dog has puppies, you begin to kill those puppies, they will have you arrested for killing puppies. I don't know why I got on this subject or not, but somebody needs to hear it. But what was good is called evil. What's evil is called good. We need wisdom on how to handle that. The world says this: all roads lead to heaven. I don't care if you're Buddhist or, you know, Hindu, whatever, Christian, we'll all get to heaven, right? That's what the world teaches. All religions are the same. Some of you guys come out of those religions. You know. They teach that. I'm here to teach you that Jesus Christ said, I am the only way. Only means what? Only. That's the way I read it. He didn't say I was one of the ways. He said, I'm the only way. The world teaches. Everybody knows. Jesus teaches. Narrow is the way, and few find it. That's what I preach. And when I'm preaching this morning, one day will probably get me locked up. But I don't care. Because Jesus is Lord of all. You got to have wisdom. How many people need wisdom? You better raise your hand. You have a bunch of knotheads. Raise your hand. You all need wisdom. Believe me, you need wisdom. I shouldn't call you knotheads. I apologize for that. But sometimes you are knotheads. We all need wisdom. I remember a couple years ago, we were in Bon Air, right, Jeremiah? And a guy came up to us and said, we have a problem. The part that we need to pour the concrete, to get the concrete up on the building, won't be here for 2 weeks. You're not going to be able to pour the concrete. And I stood back for a second, and I began to pray, and the Lord gave me wisdom. I told the pastor, I said, do this. Call him up and tell him it's okay. We'll get somebody else. Don't argue with him. Just tell him it's okay. We'll get somebody else. And the pastor said, we'll have to pay a whole lot more money to get somebody else. I said, I don't care. Just tell that guy that's supposed to deliver that concrete, we'll get somebody else. Guess what happened? Within about 24 hours, the part disappears out of thin air. Come on. Right. I'm not stupid. I got wisdom. And guess what? That same guy said he couldn't do it. He did it. See, because he had other jobs somewhere else. He was going to put these Christians off and get to them later. That ain't happening. That's not happening in my book. I remember years ago, we were in Mexico. It's about 4:30 in the afternoon. We're picking up. And Nick Pino Sr. comes. He goes, Dave, what are you doing? I said, the guy said they're not going to deliver any more concrete. We're done. He goes, what did they say? I told you, Nick. They said they're not going to bring any more concrete. He goes, hold it right there. Don't pick up any more tools. He got in his little van, drove off. And everybody goes, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to just wait. He brought us ice cream. Let's eat the ice cream. Because when Nick would bring your ice cream, you know you were going to work late. That's how it worked. He'd bring your ice cream, you're going to work late. And he brought you steaks, you're going to work really late. And about 10 minutes later, here comes a little van. Three concrete trucks right behind him. Here he is. He goes, where do you want the concrete, Brother Dave? Wisdom. And now, I don't know what he said. Maybe he gave them an offer they couldn't refuse. He was Sicilian. I'm not sure if he worked for the mafia or not. But whatever he said to the owner of that concrete company, guess what? It showed up. He gave them an offer they couldn't refuse. Wisdom. We need wisdom, people. Philip had wisdom. And when the church is being persecuted, Philip went down to Samaria. Chapter 8. And it says that he began to preach the gospel. He's not a preacher. He hadn't even been to Bible school. What's he doing out of preaching the gospel? God gave him wisdom. He went from waiting tables to preaching the gospel in Samaria. And it said he turned the whole town upside down. And many began to believe in Jesus Christ because of Philip. The guy that waited on tables, now Philip the evangelist. I'm here today to tell you that when God calls you, He equips you. He always does. He doesn't leave you out there hanging. He always equips you. And fourthly and finally, and this is the hard one, people. You got your reputation pretty good. You're full of the Spirit. You got wisdom. Acts chapter 8 says this. Now, angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Arise and go toward the south along the river which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. You have to arise and you got to go. The first two letters in God is what? G-O. Go. If you're going to do anything significant for God, you got to be willing to go where He asks you to go and do what He asks you to do. You have to go. I remember a man, for about 30 years, he would come up to me and say, I'm going on the next mission trip with you, Dave. I'm going to go this time. And for 30 years, pretty much told me the same thing over and over and over again. A man with many talents, a man would be great on the mission field. But you know what? He never went. Because he never could make that commitment to rise and go. Church, we need to arise and go. Go to Kingstown, go to Alexandria, go to Fairfax, go to Springfield. Wherever God has called you to go, you need to arise and go. He's with you. He has a mission for you. You're going to be able to touch people that I can never touch. But you have to be willing. Say, Lord, I'm going to go. Now, Philip could have said, Lord, what are you talking about? No one goes down this road to the desert. Everybody goes the other road that leads up to Galilee. No one goes down to this desert road. But what did Philip do? He went down there, he waited, and guess what? An Ethiopian showed up. A man of great wealth, great power, great authority. And the Lord says, that's the guy. Go talk to him. And as he's riding in his chariot, Philip runs alongside of him, acting like a fool. Out there, running alongside the chariot. And the Ethiopian is reading out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip, out of wisdom, says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can anybody understand unless someone teaches them? And Philip, I'm your teacher. Says he gets into the chariot and he begins to tell the Ethiopian, because his question was, is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Wow, the door was wide open then. Philip says, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the man that was just crucified just a few months ago. He is our Lord and Savior. And just a few minutes later, next thing you know, Philip is baptized in that Ethiopian right there. I don't know where they found the water in the desert, but somehow God made a way. He baptizes him. Sends him on his way. A lot of Bible scholars believe that this Ethiopian was so influential that when he went back to the queen, that he won the whole kingdom to Jesus. And today, 2,000 years later, Ethiopia is a strong Christian nation. And they trace their heritage back to this guy in the chariot. And the guy that won him to the Lord, Philip, a deacon. Gives you hope, doesn't it, worse? A deacon. That's where I started off. I was a deacon. Don't bother me. Don't touch me. I'll vote wherever the pastor wants. He's not smarter than me. And I got on that plane and went to South America. And the Lord says, you're no longer a deacon. You're going to resign that position. We're going to put you in a higher position. And I said, Lord, I'm high as I'm not going to go. The Lord turned my whole life upside down. Quit my fancy government job on Capitol Hill. Walked away from all that money. Verses, I have something better for you. And it
mercy have forsaken me. He's blessed me. And I am so glad. I said, Lord, I see the mission before me. I'm going to say yes. And when you read the book of Acts, you find 20 years later, this is 20 years later in Acts chapter 21, it says this, on the next day, we who were with Paul, his companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was once one of the seven and stayed with him there. 20 years later, Philip is still serving God, still seeing the mission, what God has called him to do. And I'm here today to tell you, if you will just ask God where he wants you to serve, he has a place for you. But you got to ask. So let's get our reputation on the right level, as Jesus would have it. Let's get full of the Holy Spirit. Let's get godly wisdom. And then let's arise and go for it. And who knows where God will lead you. He will take you to a great and mighty place. And it's called his perfect will for your life. And the great thing about being in his perfect will, you never can get fired. You never can quit. You're one of his servants. And I'd like to close with this story. We saw this movie on Thursday night. The guy's name was Graham Staines. He was a missionary to India for 34 years. He worked with the lepers. One day he decided with his young boys to go out into the bush, they called it, to minister outside his compound. And he went to this little village and he worked there because he was had a medical degree and he worked on lepers and people, whoever needed help, he would help them. But see, India has this law that you cannot proselytize their people. They can become Christians, but you can't influence them. You can't say, you know, here's $10, become a Christian. And the village up the street began to bring lies about Pastor Graham, what he was doing. And they got into a frenzy, and 50 people at midnight came into this village with torches and spears and sticks. And as he was sleeping in his little truck, him and his two boys, they surrounded his vehicle. They broke his windows. They made no way of escape. And they set his vehicle on fire and they burned him to death with his kids. Terrible tragedy. His wife and daughter were back at the compound, and when she got word that her husband was dead, she told her daughter, "We have to forgive them. I'm not there yet. I can tell you right now, I am not there yet." And as they knelt and prayed that they had to forgive those people that killed her father, killed her husband, killed her two brothers, killed those two little kids. One was like six, one was eight. She forgave them. A few days later, they had a big funeral for her husband and her two kids. The newspapers were there. They were wondering what this woman was going to say. Would she strike out in anger? And as she began to come up to the microphone, I mean, this place is packed. They're standing outside all the walls. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people. She said this, "India, I love. I love its people. I forgive those who killed my husband and my kids. Because Jesus would have forgiven them." Today, this woman and her daughter still work in India, still doing a great mighty work for God. And that day, many people became Christians because of her words. She said, "My husband's mission is done, but mine's not completed yet. I'm going on with Jesus." So what is your mission today? What has God called you to do? I'm here today to tell you, don't be afraid.